you will this morning turn to the fifth chapter of the book of John. John chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 24, where it's recorded, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." This week we'll look at article number 6, which says, "We believe that the Holy Spirit effectually calls, regenerates, and sanctifies all the elect of God." In the song that we sang this morning in the close of the song service, the last line says that he takes a sinner vain and wild and makes him as a little child. He subdues his will, and ultimately he draws him to the mercy seat. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the fundamentals of what the Bible teaches. We saw, first of all, that the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, inspired by God Himself. It's our only rule of faith and practice. It includes all the truth that God determined to reveal to men. Now, I recognize that there are things the Bible does not teach us. The Bible does tell us that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are certain things about Him we do not know, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. God took this book and revealed to us what we need to know, and I'm certain that there's more to learn once we arrive in heaven itself. So I thank God, though, that He has inspired His Word, and He has preserved His Word, and it's been kept to this present hour, and that we can turn to the Word of God and therein find what the Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father, and the Holy Ghost have done to secure redemption for His children. We also looked at the Trinity of the Godhead, how that our God is one Lord. We recognize that He is in the form of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, but these three are one. We saw His nature and His attributes, how He's a God of love, but He's also a God of holiness and a God of justice. He's a God, though, that shows mercy and kindness and tenderness to His people. But He's also a God that requires payment for the penalty of sin. He requires that those who have done wrong pay for those crimes, but thanks be to God that He chose before the foundation world a set number, those that He loved, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ would stand in their place. God the Father did not simply wipe our sins under the rug, but rather He laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were imputed to Him. That means they were put upon Him or put to His account. And His righteousness then was put to our account. And so we stand just before God because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we still are in the nature of the old man until we experience the new birth. In the subject of the new birth or regeneration or the effectual call, we find that God the Holy Ghost applies all the electing work and the saving work that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought. That's where it becomes real to you and me. It is real in the mind of God before the world even began. That's why Romans chapter 8, God could write through the pen of the Apostle Paul that salvation was all in the past tense. That those He predestinated, them He called, those He called He justified, and them He justified, them He also glorified. All of those are in past tense. However, there are some who have yet been called because they've not even been born into this world. However, in the mind and purpose of God, it's already complete. None of us have been glorified outside the Lord Jesus Christ and Enoch and Elijah. However, the Lord in heaven can see, though, that it's already done, at least in His mind. But through the doctrine of regeneration, all that comes to life for you and me. The electing power of God comes to life in our hearts when we're born again. The redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes alive in our hearts through the applied work of the Holy Ghost when we are vitally made alive, when eternal life begins for the child of God. Notice again in John chapter 5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." I like how the Lord Jesus Christ words this. Number one, he does not believing, because believing is important. I'll never stand before you and say it's unimportant to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is important. However, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that those who hear his word and believe on him that sent me, he says, hath everlasting life. I mean, you're already in possession of everlasting life. An individual cannot be a believer until first they've passed from death to life. It's impossible for a dead alien sinner to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or of his Father who sent him. So he said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." That's good news for the child of God, to know that we'll never experience condemnation. We find that Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation out of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That tells me those of us which are in Christ, and we were put in Christ before the foundation of the world through the electing power of God. Those of us who are in Christ, there's no condemnation for that one when we walk after the Spirit instead of the flesh. Now, I'm thankful to know that in God's mind, eternally speaking, there's never condemnation for the child of God. However, here when I walk day by day, there is some condemnation when I do wrong. First of all, I'm condemned by my own heart and my own conscience. But I also know that the punishing or chastising rod of God also condemns us here in time. And that's why Paul said, "There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." When we walk according to God's method, there's no condemnation. Why? Because we're doing that which is right in His sight. But I'm thankful to know that eternally speaking, there is no condemnation for the child of God. Why? Because we have everlasting life, and therefore we cannot come into condemnation because we are passed from death unto life. Notice verse 25. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." Verse 28, he's going to talk about those who are in the graves being called forth at the day of the resurrection. I like how he says it. He says, "Marvel not, that's for the hour is coming." That's a day that's yet to come. It's a day that's approaching, but it hasn't arrived yet. But the giving a life that he talks about in verse 25, he says, "Behold, the hour is coming, and now is." In other words, this is something that's going to happen down the road, but it's something that's happening right now also. The redeeming and electing work of God is applied to the child of God through the work of the Holy Ghost right now. It's been going on all the way back to the Old Testament days. It was going on during the days of Christ. It's going on today, and it's going to go on in the future. It's happening now. It's now is, and it's yet to come. The hour is coming, and now is. That means there are children of God who have not yet born again, but they shall be born again at some future point. He says, "The hour is coming, and it also now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Here he lets us know that he has life-giving power. Of course, we see that in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life. We see several occasions where he raised individuals from natural death back to natural life. Of course, we immediately think of John chapter 11 when he goes to his friend Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, already buried. His family was mourning over the loss, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene, and he lets the sisters know that Lazarus will live again. And of course, Martha tells him, "I know he'll live in the resurrection." She believed in the resurrection of the last day, and she had confidence that Lazarus would come forth. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Here I have the power. It's not just an appointed day. Wherever I am, I'm the resurrecting power of the hand of God." So he tells her, "I am the resurrection." And of course, he goes to that tomb. He tells them to roll away the stone from the door. And remember what he says, "Lazarus, come forth." I've heard it said, and believe it so, God, the Lord Jesus Christ said Lazarus to keep everybody in the graves from coming forth. He signified that one individual to come forth. We see the sovereign hand of God right there. Here, some might say, "Well, that wasn't fair that he called only Lazarus to come forth." I'm sure there are other people that died the same day Lazarus did. I'm sure that that very day that Mary and Martha were mourning the loss of their brother, there are other people mourning the loss of their loved ones, but the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ gave him every right to raise Lazarus from the dead and no one else. And so here he comes to Lazarus' tomb. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. And then he turns to the people and he tells them, "Loose him and let him go." And here we see
a picture, first of all, of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving us eternal life at the day of our regeneration, when we're literally brought from death and sin to a life in Jesus Christ. And then he turns to the disciples and says, loose him, let him go. That's what the gospel does. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives life. It's the gospel that looses and lets go. Here Lazarus was fully alive, but he was still bound up in those grave clothes, and he needed somebody to loose him and let him go. That's what the gospel does for the sinner. Once we're born of God, the gospel is very important because it looses us from the bondage of the knowledge of our sin and testifies to us that we've been redeemed by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ has the power, the ability, and the authority to give life to those that are dead. Now, if he can give life to one who's naturally dead, surely he can give life to one who's spiritually dead. And that's what he's talking about here in John chapter 5, verse 25. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Notice it doesn't say they that hear, they'll think about it a while. And if they like the proposition the Lord gives them, they'll go ahead and take life and use it. No, it doesn't say that. It says, they that hear, they will live. Those who hear the life-giving voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will come alive. Like what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says. He says, and you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and also in sins. Here the Lord Jesus Christ quickens or makes alive those of us who were dead in trespasses and in sin. As we testified a few weeks ago, Adam, of course, was made in the image of God. However, he took a fruit that was commanded he was not to eat thereof. For in the day he ate thereof, he would surely die. And he did die. Not only did he die, though he brought a perpetual state of death upon all mankind. We were all in a state of sin and death. We were all in that condition. The Bible makes it clear there was not one of us righteous. No, not one. Just in case you'd like to mention one individual that probably escaped, you know, Adam's fall. Here the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 makes it clear there's none righteous. No, not one. There's not one individual that can come before God and apply for salvation based upon his own righteousness. There's not one that could. But thanks be to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to raise us again, to deliver us from the death that we had in Adam to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it says, we believe that the Holy Spirit effectually calls. I like that, effectual call. That means it's effective. That's what the word means. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls, something occurs. It's not when the Lord Jesus Christ calls, nothing happens. You know, there's a lot of time I make phone calls. In fact, most of the time I dial a phone, I end up with an answering machine. About probably 60% of the time when I dial somebody, I end up with their voicemail. Of course, I'm accused of the same thing, that anytime anybody calls me, they get my voicemail. I don't think that's true, but anyway, anytime I make a call, I can just almost bet that it's not going to be effective because somebody on the other end is not going to pick up. But I'm thankful that that's not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he makes a call, somebody answers. When the Lord Jesus Christ applies divine life through the power of the Holy Ghost, there's somebody there that's a recipient that's going to respond. And every time he issues that call, there's somebody that enters into divine life because it's effective. There's never one time the Lord called somebody out of death that they said, well, let's think about it. Maybe we will, maybe we will not. I think when he went into the city of Nain, remember there was that widow woman who had lost her only son. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the bier, to the coffin, he told the young man to arise. And that young man arose. He responded when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. So again, he says, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And when they hear, they shall live. They're not going to think about it a while. Why? Because they're dead. They don't have the ability to ponder about or to mull over the options. They're dead in sins. But thankfully, when the Lord Jesus Christ gives life, life is given, and they respond. They that hear, they live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to his Son to have life in himself, and he has authority to execute judgment also, because, he says, he is the Son of Man. We turn backward to John chapter 1, and we see in verse 11, it says, he came to his own received him not. However, he goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. It's interesting that he puts that in past tense. Which were born, he says, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice again, he says here he comes to his own. The subject is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the world. Before he came, John the Baptist, so the forerunner, he laid the foundation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ after John's ministry, and John's been preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, now Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Here the Lord Jesus Christ came, and here were Jewish people who had been taught for generation after generation that their Messiah was coming, and now that he finally arrived, many of them would not receive him. Even though many of them had anticipated his arrival, had been looking for his coming, now that it actually occurred, the problem was this: he didn't come in the manner that they thought he should. He wasn't glorious enough. He wasn't a king after the fashion they thought in their hearts he would be. See, they were imagining some great king like Solomon that would restore them to their natural glory as a nation. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene, lowly in his birth. Of course, as you know, born in a manger in a barn, born to lowly parents, those who were poor in this world. However, here he was, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here comes John the Baptist, his forerunner, his minister, to testify of his coming. Here comes John. And now when the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, it says he came to his own, and his own received him. Now, that means he came to his own nation. Doesn't mean he came to his own elect. He came to his own nation. He came to the Jewish nation. If you remember, he told his own disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when he called them, the 12 apostles, to go forth preaching, he made it very clear that they were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They weren't to go into the way of the Gentiles, nor enter into any of the cities of the Samaritans, but rather go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 15, when that Syrophoenician Gentile woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he told her. Here she was begging help for her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil, and the Lord made it clear that it was not meet or not right to take the children's dog, the Jewish food, and to give it to dogs, to Gentiles. And of course she says, truth Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ responds favorably to her request. But the Lord made it clear that he didn't come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, the blessing that I have to provide is not for you, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're lost, you understand. He came to his own, meaning his own natural people, but his own received him not. Then notice verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there are many people that will run with verse 12 and try to make this application. See here, the Lord Jesus came to give the opportunity to anybody who will respond favorably. They have the ability now to make themselves the children of God. That word power, though, does not mean that. That word power in this verse means honor or privilege. There's times it means ability. You know, the President of the United States, he has great power. He has great abilities in this world because he's got a military to back it up. He's got a constitution to back it up and a great nation to back it up. He has power in the sense of control. But that's not what this word power in John chapter 1 verse 12 means. This word power means, honor or privilege. Notice again he says, but as many as received him, to those that did receive him when he came, to them gave he privilege or honor to become the sons of God. Not that all of a sudden they chose for themselves how to become the children of God. He honored them in that they were children of God. He says, verse 13, which were born. These were people who were already born again. These are not dead alien sinners that all of a sudden say, well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. If we'll just simply accept him, we'll become children of God. No, that's not what he says. He gave them honor to become children of God, yes. But that took place before the foundation of the world. He says, these which received him were already born. Notice again, verse 13, which were born. And he's going to say several ways in which they were not born. First, he says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This birth is of God. Notice again he says, which were born not of blood. In other words, it didn't get passed down through family lines. You remember there in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to his disciples and said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some said John the Baptist, or Elias, or some of the prophets. And then he asked pointedly, whom say ye that I am? the Apostle Peter speaks up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what the Lord responds? He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." He rarely called him that. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Well, what does that mean? Simon, son of Jonah. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." Well, why is he pulling up his father's name? Well, this is why. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Simon, you didn't receive this simply because you're Jonah's son. You received this because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. He made it clear, Simon, you're not blessed simply because you're Jonah's son, but rather you're blessed because you're the Father's son, the Father in heaven. So here the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear in John chapter 1 verse 13 that these that received him were born, but they were not born of the flesh. In other words, they were not children of God simply because they had Jewish lineage. The Bible makes it clear just because one is a Jew outwardly does not necessarily mean they're one inwardly. There were many Jews who were not children of God. I can think of several occasions in the book of John alone, in the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that they who were of Abraham were not necessarily his children, because he told a few of them that they were of their father the devil. He made it very clear that they did not belong to him. They belonged to the other party, and of course their destination was hell, because they did not belong to the Father, but rather their father was the devil himself. So just because one was a Jew did not mean they were necessarily one of God's children, and just because we're Gentiles doesn't necessarily mean we're one of God's children. We're thankful to know that God has called us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So here he says, these who received him, they were born not of blood. It didn't come by family line. Then he says, and also not of the will of the flesh. That tells me we're not born simply because we do some work. You know, in this world, there are several views of how regeneration comes about. There are some who believe in decisional regeneration. Decisional regeneration goes this way, that when I literally decide that I want to be born again, all I have to do is ask for it and it'll occur. However, this text makes it clear. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor is it the will of man. It doesn't happen just because I simply decide and I want it to occur. There's also those who believe in baptismal regeneration, meaning that when we finally submit to gospel baptism, that when we're baptized at that moment, we're born again. However, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3 that baptism doth now also save us. It does have a saving effect. He says, but not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Well, that's exactly what regeneration does. Regeneration has a cleansing or washing effect for the child of God. But here the Apostle Peter says, baptism does deliver us, but not the putting away the filth of the flesh. But he says, but the answer of a good conscience. Notice what it says, an answer of a good conscience. It doesn't give a good conscience. The conscience is already good. It just gives the answer to a conscience that's already good. Baptism's important. The Lord Jesus Christ thought it was so important, he walked some 60 or 90 miles across rugged country to be baptized of John. That's how important Jesus thought it was. He was so willing and thought it important that he walked many hard miles to go to the one who had authority from God to baptize. So it's really nothing for us just to walk down an aisle to be baptized. Jesus Christ walked across at least 60 rugged miles to do so. So for us to walk down an aisle carpeted in an air-conditioned building is nothing compared to what Jesus did. So baptism is important. I don't want to downplay it. The Apostle Peter says it does have saving effect, but here's the saving effect. It answers a good conscience. Our conscience that's already good, made good in regeneration, has a desire to serve the Lord. And when we fail to serve the Lord, that conscience is going to nag us and testify we're doing wrong. But as soon as we submit to gospel baptism, we're delivered from a condemning conscience to a conscience that now is at peace with the Lord because we've done that which is right in His sight. So there are those that believe in decisional regeneration, meaning we'll just decide whenever we want to be regenerated, we just call on the Lord and He'll do it. Or there are those who believe in baptismal regeneration. I've already made it clear that it does not deliver us in that sense. And there are also those who believe in gospel regeneration, meaning that when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we're born again. However, there are several times in the scriptures makes it clear that children of God were already born even before the gospel arrived. I think of Acts chapter 10, where there was a man named Cornelius, a man that the Bible says he was just and devout. He gave alms to the people and he prayed to God. So much so God was pleased with him and his prayers were a memorial before God. That means God took him in memory or was mindful of what Cornelius was doing. But here's the problem. Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius didn't have the blessings of the gospel. But we're going to find that Cornelius is the first Gentile that an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ went to. And of course, that's the Apostle Peter. And so here the Apostle Peter comes down and preaches to Cornelius' house. And of course, while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost falls upon them. Notice it didn't happen after their baptism, but before their baptism, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And so here the Apostle Peter saw that because the Holy Ghost was present, just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, I knew your election of God because our gospel came not into you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Here Peter saw the Holy Ghost respond to the ministry there. And so Peter says, what doth hinder these people to be baptized? In other words, none can forbid them water. It's important that they follow. And he commanded them there to be baptized. So these people were already born again before the Apostle Peter ever preached. Fast forward to Acts chapter 16, and we'll find the Apostle Paul had a desire to go into two different places, to Asia and also Bithynia. In both places, the Spirit forbade him that he could not go. And instead, he sends him over into a place called Philippi. While the Apostle Paul is wanting to go to these two places, which interestingly, those are the two places and five others that the Apostle Peter later wrote to. God had intention for the gospel to go to those two places. He just didn't intend for Paul to take it there. He intended for Peter to take it there. So here the Apostle Paul wants to go to Asia and to Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost suffered him not. So while the Apostle Paul's waiting around trying to figure out where his ministry is going to open up, it says he had a dream, and in this dream a man spoke, come over and help us, and that was a man of Macedonia. So the Apostle Paul and Silas, they get up and they plan and they prepare and they go. And they go over there, and they've been there several days, and it says on the Sabbath day they went out to a river where prayer was wont to be made. And it's interesting who was down there at the river. It wasn't the elite in the synagogue, but there were several women down there at the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and there was a certain woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira. It says, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. So here is Lydia down there praying. Well, that's interesting. Why was she praying if she wasn't already born again? She's praying because God had opened her heart already, and he had prepared her heart to receive the gospel. And so here comes the Apostle Paul, and he preaches. And she tells Paul, if you've judged me worthy, come to my house. And so Paul goes to her house. You know what happens when Paul gets to her house? He preaches the gospel there. And then not only was Lydia baptized, but all her household. You'll find a few verses later, the Apostle Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel to Lydia and her household. And so while he's in jail, of course, at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God, and a great earthquake came. So the doors of prison were open, their chains were loosed, and of course they have opportunity to leave. However, they do not. And of course, the jailer, who is charged to keep them in jail, he's scared to death that they've gone, so he's about to kill himself. But the Apostle Paul tells him to stop. Stop. All of us are here. We're all present and accounted for. Not anybody has left. There's no reason for you to take your life. The king is not going to kill you because all your prisoners are here in order. And so when he hears that, he asks them the question, what must I do to be saved? Some have asked, well, was he talking about gospel salvation, time salvation, eternal salvation? He was just talking about salvation. He knew that he needed something from the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul just taught him that he was to believe on the Lord with all his house and he would be saved. Well, that's interesting. Here his salvation, if that was eternal salvation, was dependent not just on his believing, but all of his household also. I tell you what, if my state in the Lord's church was dependent upon all my family believing, I'd be in big trouble because they don't all believe. Here though, that jailer is told. Here's the answer for the salvation you need. You just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was delivered. He was delivered from fear, from unrest. He was delivered to the peace that comes through the gospel. There's two families there in Acts chapter 16 that were already born again before the gospel ever got to them. We see others in the scripture likewise, but that's sufficient. So there are again those who believe in decisional regeneration. There are those who believe in baptismal regeneration and those that believe in gospel regeneration. But I'm thankful to report I believe in Holy Ghost regeneration, meaning it's of the Holy Ghost and no other. It's not based on when I decide, not when I'm baptized, or not when I hear the gospel. But when God himself decides to move in the heart of a dead alien sinner, that's when we're born again. Again, he said he came to his own received him not. Here they had the opportunity. If they could have been regenerated by their decision. Certainly some of them would have at least made the decision, but they did not. But to as many as received him, gave he power. To them he gave power or the privilege to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nothing that we do, nor the will of man, anything we could think. It's not in our power of thinking or power of ability. It's not in our family line, he says, but rather it's by God himself, which were born of God. We turn to John chapter 3 and find that great conversation take place between the Lord Jesus Christ and a man named Nicodemus. And he makes it even more clear about regeneration. It says in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." Interesting, he comes by night. In other words, he was afraid to come in the daytime. And the reason is why is this, because there would be a lot of pressure applied to him by the Jews. He might be cast out of the synagogue. You remember that young man who was healed of blindness? The Lord Jesus came to him, healed him of his sight. And they began to pressure him, even pressure his family. And finally, he was put out of the synagogue because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ who had delivered him from blindness to sight. Here, this man Nicodemus had the same fear. He was afraid he'd be put out of the synagogue. So he comes to Jesus by night. However, this same Nicodemus, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he and Joseph of Arimathea, they craved the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came openly and publicly and begged for the body of Jesus so that they might honor it and bury it in a proper way. So this man Nicodemus, who early on is a fearful servant of the Lord, he'll later be a bold and courageous servant of the Lord. So here it says he comes by night, and he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Over the history of Christianity, there's been a lot of debate whether this man Nicodemus was born again or not when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I happen to believe that he was, but it doesn't matter one way or the other. What does matter is what the Lord's going to go on and teach. But I do believe this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Rabbi, and he also recognizes no man can do these miracles except God sends him. So he recognizes that Jesus has an authority and a power above anyone else. God must have sent him to do these things, because unless God was in him, no man could do it. But then he goes on in verse 3. Jesus answers, says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now it's interesting, that word "again," it comes from a Greek word, that means from above. So let's put that in. It said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to make it clear where this birth originates. Of course, you and I who are all present in this room, we were born of our parents. That's obvious. However, the second birth or regeneration of the effectual call, it's a birth from above. It originates with the Father himself. Remember, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of blood, nor the will of man, but of God. He's the originator of it. He's the author of it. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus obviously has some insight here, and I believe the Lord's just affirming to him, Nicodemus, if you're able to see what you're seeing, that testifies that you've been born from above. For no man who's not been born from above could see these things. It's vital for us to even see the kingdom of God, to be born of God. Then he goes on in verse 4, it says, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus is ignorant. Again, he says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Now, that's just his natural way of thinking. Here the Lord says you've got to be born again. Well, God made it clear that that birth was from above, not from the earth. But Nicodemus didn't get the message. So he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "How can I enter the second time in my mother's womb? Here, I'm already old. I'm grown. I'm mature. There's no way I can go back into her womb." Of course, that's not what the Lord was talking about. He says in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there's a lot of controversy about what that "born of water" means. Jesus. Again, the Lord tells him, first of all, you must be born again, meaning born from above. So let's state clearly that this birth is from above. So whatever water is testified of here has to be something beyond this earth. There are those who believe that the water testified here in John 3:5 is the baptismal water. I've already made clear that's not true. I've even heard some old Baptists say that the birth talked about here is natural birth. However, this is not the birth under consideration. The Lord's made it clear you can't enter the second time into the mother's womb. We go to Titus chapter 3 verse 5 and you'll find the water that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Titus 3 verse 5 says this. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word washing literally means bath of the new birth. That word means when we're born again, there's a washing that takes place. Now the Lord is talking to a Pharisee. He's a Jew. And you go back into the Old Testament, starting back in Exodus, when the priests were called, Aaron and his sons. You remember the first thing that the congregation did to the priest and his sons when they came to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? They washed them with water. Every time the priest would go in, he would be washed with water. There was a cleansing that was to take place before he went into the holiest of holies. Every year at the Day of Atonement, before that priest went in, he washed himself. It just showed that he was going to be clean before he went into the presence of God. Well, before you and I can see the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God, there's going to be some cleansing going on. However, water won't do it. Natural water won't do it. I don't care how much Dove soap and good clean water you do use, you cannot take away the sin nature of the child of God. It can't be done by natural water, but by the water of the Holy Ghost, meaning the washing of regeneration, it cleanses us from sin. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? If he would be washed, he'd be whiter than snow. No water on this earth can do it. But here he says, except a man be born of water, that's the washing of regeneration, he says, and also of the Spirit. He says he must be, John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That tells us what the effect is. The effect of being born again is it cleanses us, and the Spirit of God is where it proceeds from. That's where it happens, or who causes it to happen for the child of God. Again, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're born from above. There's something in us when we're born again that's changed. There's a renewal that goes on. You know, when I think of that word renewal, I think of bringing something up to date that already is, but that's not what this word here in the Bible, renewal, means. It means a complete change for the better. You know, every few months I have to renew my car insurance. You know, I'm just renewing something I've already got, but that's not what regeneration does. Regeneration is not redoing something that's already there. Renewal that he's talking about here, the renewal of the Holy Ghost, is our birth from above that's planting something within the child of God that was not there before. It's a complete change for the better. Here, when we're born of the Holy Ghost, we experience the washing of regeneration, but we also see our renewal, meaning God Himself and His nature is implanted into the child of God. Before we were born of our Father above, we only had one nature, but now through the renewing of the Holy Ghost, we have two natures. We still have our earthly nature, but now we also have a heavenly nature. We still have the nature of our father Adam, but now, thanks be to God, we also have the nature of our Father which is above. We have now two natures residing in one person, and it makes it awful difficult sometimes to have two living in one. I have a constant war going on, and the Bible tells us we'd have a constant war going on, because Galatians chapter 5 tells us clearly that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That's always going to happen until finally this body is laid down in death, or unless it's changed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, John chapter 3, the Lord tells Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're two different natures, complete opposite of each other. So again, he says, except a man be born of water, and of course that's the bath of regeneration. That's where we're cleansed of sin. And of the Holy Ghost, meaning that's where it proceeds from. We cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The last few minutes that I stand before you, I'd like to talk some of the effects of the new birth in the child of God. When we're born born of the Spirit of God, there's some evidences that occur within our own hearts. The very first thing that we understand when we're born again is that we're a sinner. We find in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul makes that clear. He said Romans chapter 7, beginning about verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes and says these words. He said, "For I was alive without the law once." Harry says, "When the commandment came, sin revived and I died." All Paul's saying here is before I was born again, I was able to enjoy sinning without any limitations, without feeling condemned for it. He says, "I was alive without the law." That means I was just going on about my own business and happy to do so. He says, "But when the commandment came," or when I was born again, he says, "sin revived." In other words, I became aware of sin. He says, "Sin revived and I died." In other words, I felt guilty over the sins that I had committed. That's one of the very first evidences the child of God has that he's been born of God, is all of a sudden things that he loved to do, now all of a sudden he despises. Things that once before he could enjoy doing, now there's something within his heart that testifies that this is wrong in the sight of God and shouldn't be done by one by whom the Holy Ghost resides within. That's why the Bible makes it clear that we are the temple of God. Here, the Holy Ghost, the seed of Christ, resides. We ought to behave in such a way that would honor Christ who lives within us. So one of the very first effects of regeneration is that we now are aware of sin. Paul was not aware of sin before. Look in Acts chapter 8. Paul, consenting to Stephen's death, stood by and held the coats of men who stoned this man, who simply testified to the grace of God. This man was not a murderer. He wasn't a thief. He simply preached the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul stood by and consented to his death. That's actually Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, we see that Paul made havoc in the church of God, so the church of Jerusalem was dispersed. They had to leave town for fear that Paul was going to take their lives. Of course, at that time, his name is Saul. So then we find that Saul gets letters from the priest all the way to Damascus so that he could persecute the church of God. And so he goes down that Damascus road, headed to hail Christians out of their house, drag them into the streets, and put them in bonds and in chains, and if necessary, even put them to death. Paul thought he was doing, though, God's service. He thought he was doing that which was right in the sight of God. But he couldn't even recognize the God that he thought he was serving. He was actually that God's enemy. But there on the Damascus road, we find that Paul became aware of his sin. Because we find that God spoke to him. All of a sudden, there was a great light about midday that drove them all to the earth, Paul and his companions. And of course, God in heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You know what Saul's response is? "Lord, Lord." You know, he wasn't the brass, bold person he was before. Now he's blinded. In fact, he'll be blind until finally he sees Ananias. And Ananias preaches him, the scales fall off his eyes. He's blinded and he's brought to his knees. You know what's happening there? Paul's aware of his sin. That's one of the first things that happens to the child of God. He becomes aware of his sin. We also find, we also have now a love and a reverential fear of God. That's what Paul's saying there when he says, "Lord." When he's crying, "Lord," he's not going boldly. But now he has a reverential fear of God, but he's also showing a love for God when he says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" So first we see an awareness of sin. Secondly, there's a love and a fear of God that comes. You know, one of the greatest parts of regeneration is the spirit of adoption comes. Now we feel to be one of the Lord's. We were God's in election. We were God's in redemption. But we feel to be God's when the spirit of adoption comes, when we're born again. That spirit of adoption means the spirit of inclusion, meaning we feel to belong to God. That's to me one of the best aspects of regeneration, is now that we're taken from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. There in Psalm 107 it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." You know, before regeneration, that's where we were. We were out in the kingdom of Satan. But thanks be to God, when we're born again, we're translated in the kingdom of his dear son. We're taken from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. We're taken from the hand of the enemy and we're in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." I mean, our Father. Isn't that good to be able to cry aloud and cry to God in heaven and call him not just God and not just Lord, but call him Father? That's a great relationship to have. I'm thankful he's my God and I'm thankful he's my Lord. But but I'll praise him forever that through adoption and also now through heavenly birth, I'm his child and he's my father. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. So here within, we have the evidence that we're born of God when we feel the weight of sin, when we feel a love for God, and when we feel included in his family. Bible also tells us, 1 John 3, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The Bible also tells us we love the brethren because we love God. It's just one big circle. But that's another way you can know that you've been regenerated by the power of God, because you love the Lord's people. You know, one of the qualifications of minister, the Apostle Paul laid forth for Timothy, that he's a lover of good men. Not just men, but a lover of good men. Now, that's a qualification for a minister. Why? Because that's one of the evidences that we're born of God. Now then that we've been born of God, the Bible tells us we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. That means I'm to let the new man rule. I'm to let the spiritual man, the man that's been born of God, this new nature that's implanted within, I'm supposed to let it have control. I'm to let it rule. I'm to let it reign. I'm to follow its influence. I'm not to follow the old man anymore. That's the sinful nature. That's doing things that's wrong. But rather, I'm to follow the new nature. Put on the new man. Put on the elect of God, as the scriptures we read this morning. Vows of mercy, kindness, long-suffering, and so forth. And you know what that does? That'll testify to others that you've been born of God. When you put on the new man who is in the image of God himself, when you behave in that way. So in regeneration, we see, first of all, it comes from the Lord himself. It washes us of our sin. The Bible even tells us in Ezekiel, that our old stony heart is taken out, and now a heart of flesh is placed within. Jeremiah 31, there's a new covenant now where God will be called our God and we'll be called his people. So again, we believe that the Holy Spirit effectually calls, regenerates, and sanctifies all the elect of God. Thanks be to God. This is where salvation comes real to you and me. This is where we feel the power of election and the power of redemption, the power of preservation, and the power that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again at the last day, and he'll change our vile bodies to be fashioned like to his own glorious body, where we'll be taken home to be with God forever and ever. And all that starts for you and I at the moment of our new birth, our heavenly birth, which is not of the will of the flesh, the will of man, it's not of blood, but it's of God. May God bless you. It's our prayer.
Amen.